Praise to Christ, our Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that as we come to look at God's word this morning, that you would be our teacher, and that you would be our guide, and that you would be our inspiration. And so, Lord, would you now open our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. A very good morning. This is the last talk that we have in our mini-sermon series of the journey of faith of God's people from the book of Exodus. If you wonder where I was last weekend I was in Bangkok. I was ministering there at the Lakrabang Anglican Church. And on the Monday, it rained. It rained very hard. And I had a taxi journey to make. So I spent a long time not going very far and not going very fast sitting in a taxi in Bangkok. If you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Our journey through the book of Exodus is nothing like that. Because our journey through the book of Exodus that we'll see on the map here, the people of God, as they've journeyed, have moved far, and actually on foot, they've moved very fast. So it's actually 3 months now later that the text that we're at today, and they have come out of one country and virtually walked down through another country. Hardly a traffic jam in Bangkok. And as they have traveled, they have encountered God in many different places and in many different ways. And we've looked at some of those as we've gone through. So let me remind you. Of course, there was the Red Sea. And at the Red Sea, when they encountered God, they encountered him as the Lord their deliverer. Then they came to a place called Marah, and they discovered there that the Lord was their healer. Then they came to Elim, and they discovered that the Lord was their sustainer. Then they went into the wilderness of Sin, complaining and groaning about God. And there, amazingly, they found that the Lord was their provider as he gave them bread from heaven. Then they came to a place called Rephidim. There they were attacked by murderous enemies, and the Lord was their protector. And now we come to chapter 19. And this passage is the place which is perhaps the most well-known place in the journey of the people of God in the Exodus. And it's the place called Mount Sinai. And very probably, if I had have asked you to tell me the other places they'd been to before now, you probably wouldn't have known those places, or not all of them, and you probably might not have even known their significance. But if I was to ask you what happened at Mount Sinai, I think a lot of you could tell me. And if you told me that's where they got the Ten Commandments, you would be right. That's what we usually think of with Mount Sinai. And it is where they got the Ten Commandments. But it was not the first thing that happened there. We're looking this morning at the first thing that happened there. Chapter 20 tells us about the giving of the commandments, or chapter 20 onwards. But chapter 19 is essential that we understand this, to understand about how we live in God's commandments. And in fact, is essential if we are to understand the good news of the gospel of Christ. You see, the Lord has led his people to this point. And this is going to be the most significant and defining moment in the Old Testament that carries on through into the new covenant to us today. So the Lord summoned Moses up to his holy mountain. What did he say to the people? Let me read to you verses 4-6. He said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession amongst all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now they had indeed seen what the Lord had done. As I've just reminded you, they've experienced him as their deliverer, as their healer, as their sustainer, as their provider, as their protector. And now they are to encounter him as the covenant God, the God of faithful promise. Now, up until this point, the people of God had already known him as a covenant God, because it all began with the covenant to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, we call it. God's promise to Abraham is that he would be a father to a great nation. This nation would be as numerous as the grains of the sand on the seashore, as he put it. And this great nation was to have the blessing of God and was to take the blessing of God out into the nations and into the world. The Abrahamic covenant. And that covenant was passed on through the generations, through his son Isaac, to his son Jacob. His son Jacob is renamed Israel. And now Israel, the people of promise, are gathered at Mount Sinai. And they're about to hear the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God gives to his people. And as we read this, we must be struck by the words that are used. Because the first words that God uses to speak to his people from his holy mountain are these graceful and poetic and beautiful words. I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. These are words of love and parental relationship. And this imagery, God is like a parenting bird, is one that flows from here through in the scriptures. So for example, the psalmist says, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. He says in another place, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. We heard read in the gospel how Jesus drew this language as he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Mother birds, young birds, the language of God's love to us. And here on the covenant of Mount Sinai, it's eagle's wings. Now, there's a picture of an eagle on a nest in a mountain because they're on a mountain, and no doubt it's an eagle's wings of a mountain eagle that is being described. And all birds, as we know, have to come out of their nest if they're going to fly. The thing is, if your nest is up on a mountaintop, you need to be pretty sure you're ready to fly before you leap off and take your first flight, right? Actually, you need, in this case, to trust your parents. Because what happens is, let's see the soaring bird. And this is from God's creation, this picture. What happens is that a mother eagle hovers under her young as they're making their maiden flight and making their early flight. And when they get weak and tired, she carries them literally on her wings. Here in this passage, the Lord is saying to his people, this is what I have done for you when I took you out of Egypt. When you came through the desert, when you encountered difficulties, when you came across disappointments, when you went through your hardships, when you had to go into battle, I have carried you like on eagle's wings. Here at Mount Sinai, which is a place usually remembered as a place of God's glory and fire and smoke and an awesome God and Ten Commandments, and we will come to that part of it. But first of all, the place where Almighty God describes himself like a mother eagle caring for her young. This is a wonderful picture that God wants us to hold in our minds as we think about his covenant love for us. God was teaching his people that the very basis of his relationship with them is of a caring parent. Carrying, upholding, supporting. And for the people, they themselves had to launch out, take a maiden flight, if you like, in faith and trust. They did that when they went through the sea, the Red Sea. They did that as they went out into the wilderness of the desert. And they found that he was there with them every step of the way. Even when they didn't recognize him, even when they complained and groaned and grumbled, he carried them through anyway. Without any thought for what they really deserved, the Lord saved them and protected them and carried them. And here at Sinai, he affirms his covenant love to them. And it's all done on the basis of grace. His unconditional love. And this is the heart of the covenant God that we worship. And this is why this is such an important chapter in the Bible, one of the most important chapters, because it carries this fundamental biblical and gospel principle that first comes grace. It is a gift, and it comes from the heart of the covenant God. The point is that first things must come first. The first words spoken from the holy mountain are of covenant love. And this is the basis of the Old Testament story. This is the basis of the new covenant in which we live in Christ. So we're reminded of Ephesians chapter 2. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. First things first. John goes on to put it this way. John chapter 4, 1 John 4. He says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. He goes on, we love because he first loved us. First things first. As God's people came to Mount Sinai, as they gathered to hear his instructions, God's instructions to them, as they came to learn his ways and his law, they first heard his loving words of covenant. Covenant precedes commands. Grace comes before law. First things first. So have we got things the right way round? Have we got first things first? Or do we still seek to strive after God's love and strive after God's affection and strive after God's acceptance and recognition and favor by what we do? By our religious acts, by our pious behavior, by the money that we give, by the things that we do, even if we do it oh so passionately for the Lord. Grace and faith does not work that way. It never has, right from the very beginning of the Scriptures story. We begin the journey of faith by leaping out of the nest into the loving arms of God. We do that in trust. And we continue our journey of faith in exactly the same way, being carried on eagle's wings. Sometimes it's true we learn to fly. Sometimes we fly in faith. But brothers and sisters, isn't it true that most often we're being carried on eagle's wings? It's true in my life. So first things first, he is the covenant God of grace. But then second things second, we are to be a people of covenant. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Again, we're seeing here the tender language of love. Because God did not consider his people to be like slaves, living under some kind of tyrant or despot, like the Pharaoh had been in Egypt to the people. But these are a people who are being drawn into the heart of the covenant God. They're being drawn into the heart of the one who considers his people to be treasured, valuable and beloved, so that they belong to him. And so because of this, he's longing for this two-way covenant. First, God to his people, and secondly, his people to him. Second thing, second. And this is shown and reflected by loving obedience. And that's what we see as we read on. So we come to verses 7 and 8. Moses went back and he summoned the elders of the people and he set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Now, as it happens, they didn't do everything that the Lord had said and they went off and sinned and did about everything else. But isn't that so true of us? "Lord, I'll follow you and give you my whole heart." And then what do we do? We go off and follow other gods. We break the covenant as soon as we start the covenant. But this is why we need a covenant of grace. This is why we have a covenant of grace. Nevertheless, we're called to obedience. The people heard of God's unconditional love and care for them, and they responded with their promise to live for him, to live obediently within the covenant. They were saying, "Yes, Lord, we recognize your love and your care for us on eagle's wings. Therefore, we shall love you back." And it's this understanding that we come to God's law and we come to God's commands and we come to the rule of Holy Scripture over our lives. They represent the boundaries, if you like, of the covenant, that within which we are to live, within his covenant love. Not because God is some sort of dictator that wants to demand how we live our lives and spoil our life, which is how the world sees God's commands, but because he is the creator God who knows what is best for us. He is the covenant God who loves us and cares for us and wants to hedge us in the protection of his ways and his laws. My son has been teaching his little children and my little grandchildren about spiders. That's a very deadly spider. I've seen one of those very close up. You can take it off now because I don't want to traumatize our congregation. My son is now living in Australia, where many of the most nastiest and dangerous insects live, and I think they all live in my son's back garden. In England, where my son grew up and where I'm from and where I'm still from, he could explore where he liked, actually. He could peer into any hole, he could lift up any stone or piece of wood in the garden and not be frightened of anything. But now he's in Australia, he's teaching his children to be a lot more careful, to learn about where to go and what to explore within the garden, how to look out for things before they touch, that they can explore, that they must know the boundaries of their exploring. You can see where I'm going on this. In his grace, God our Father gives us the boundaries of his covenant love. He does that to keep us safe. His commands and his word to us is there so that we might trust him that he has our best in mind. He is a good God that gives us good things, not a bad God who wants to stop us doing good things. And he gives us the boundaries to live within. So second thing second. Have we given ourselves in loving obedience to the God of covenant? Are we obediently following and trusting within the bounds of his word to us? And then finally, third things third. We are to be a consecrated people. Verse 5. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we see this explained further on in verses 10 to 11. Let me read this. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely die. Well, here we see the awesome God in mighty power, glorious in splendor, a consuming fire. Moses met this God on his journey of faith. We saw that when we saw the burning bush, the God of refining fire. And now the people of God collectively are meeting their God in his burning holiness. And so we read on how the people trembled, and no wonder they trembled. And it says how Sinai was covered in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. We've seen the Lord's tenderness and love carried on eagle's wings. That must be our primary picture. We've seen how he's called us into a covenant relationship. We are treasured possessions. But we're also called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, consecrated, dedicated, devoted, set apart, single-minded loyalty. God's gracious call into relationship with him brings this responsibility. And it's the responsibility to live out his covenant love. So we live within his covenant love as we live within the safety of the boundaries that he's set within his law and his commands. But he's also given us the way to live. And we live this way out into the world about us as priests and a holy nation. And this means abiding by the terms of the covenant. The covenants are not just there for our personal safety. They're to be lived out into the world. They're to be lived out in witness to him, to glorify his name. And all of this is caught up within the New Testament. And we as the church are called into this. It's not just something personal that we do. It is something that together we are. It's true of the people of Israel. This is true of us as the church of Jesus Christ. And so St. Peter, drawing upon all of this imagery from the Exodus, says in 1 Peter 2, speaking of us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Listen, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The Lord calls us to be a consecrated people, royal priests. They are those who live within the covenant love, those who know God's intimate presence with them, those who mediate this presence of the covenant love out to others and out into the world. We do that as we serve King Jesus in the way he's called us to. We are to be those who reflect the beauty of his holiness, reflect his holiness to a world that does not know him. We're a holy nation. And we're the ones that tells of the wonders of his love and his grace. We are ones who testify to how he has carried us on eagle's wings. In fact, we testify to how he is carrying us on eagle's wings. And we're to be ones that burn with the good news of the gospel of grace so that we shine his glory in the world to others. So may our journey of faith as we draw this sermon series to a close, may we learn to put first things first. Live in the grace of God and his covenant love. And then put second things second. Trust him fully in his loving obedience. And then third things third. Be consecrated to him for his honor and his glory. Let's bow as we pray for a moment. Lord, as we just sit quietly in your presence, we know that you are the awesome, holy God. And it is indeed just too marvelous and amazing that you are our God of covenant love that gifts us everything by sheer grace. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us every good gift because you are our loving Father. And Lord, would you give us hearts of love in return as we commit ourselves to live within your ways, to obey the way that you call us. And Lord, would you equip us that we might live for you in the world and that we might bring glory to you and that we might testify and witness to your great love to others. Lord, for those of us who are struggling at this time, Lord, carry us on your eagle wings. And Lord, for those of us that are flying in faith, Lord, give us boldness and courage to witness to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a worship song in response this morning. So let me invite you to stand and we're going to sing the song Only by Grace Can We.